It is one of the big questions of all time. Who made God? And maybe this is something that you've been asked once. Maybe you've been asked it by a kid or another adult. Maybe you have wondered it yourself. How does this work? Who made God? Because if everything supposedly ever has a cause, if everything has a cause, then it leads you to wonder, well, what made God? Who made God? What out there is there? And maybe you thought to yourself, well, maybe God made himself. We say, no, that's wrong. It's not true that God made himself. So we will deal with this question, and we will deal with more in this morning's message. We are in the series called God Like None Other. And remember, last week we talked about the fact that God is unique. He is not like us. He is not like anything else that we see. And so we are going to be looking at something today that definitely is sets God apart. There's nothing else that is like this. I mean, you can look around here, anything in this room, any person that you see out the window, whatever, does not have the same quality as what we are going to talk about with God today. Completely different category. God is unique, and God is mind-blowing. So we're talking about what we call the incommunicable attributes. And these are these descriptions, these things that are true about God that will only be true about God and will never be true about us. So today is one of those. There's other attributes that God can share with us. God can make us more holy. We can grow in love and goodness. But these are things, only God gets to be this forever. So today, we are talking about what is called the aseity of God. The aseity of God. And that, unless you're talking about the attributes of God, it's probably not a word that we're using too much. So, aseity, this comes from Latin. It comes from a se. It's Latin for of himself. So it means that God is God of himself. He has his existence of himself, not from someone else. So let me give you a main point for this message today. We'll say it this way, and we'll unpack this in this message. God's aseity means that God needs nothing because he is self-existing and self-sufficient. So God is of himself. He doesn't need anything. He is self-existing and he is self-sufficient. A theologian, Herman Bogvink, wrote this: God is the real, the true being, the fullness of being, the sum total of all reality and perfection, the totality of being from which all other being owes its existence. He is an immeasurable and unbounded ocean of being, the absolute being who alone has being in himself. A key verse that we can look at for this is from the book of Acts. And here Paul is talking to unbelievers in Athens. And part of this, he says this, Acts 17, starting with verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So, to get into this, our first point, we will deal with that question of who made God. And I'll give you the answer to this. The answer is no one. Because God is self-existent. He is self-existing. Let's look at a few more verses that teach this. In the book of Exodus, Moses encounters God in the burning bush. And remember what the Lord speaks to him and says, Moses wants to know what is his name so that when he goes back and tells them the God that sent him, he can identify who this is. Exodus 3:13, then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God identifies himself as I am. Just he is the one that just exists. He is self-existing. That is who he is. And the name Yahweh, the most sacred name of God, relates to this. This is God's essence, that he exists of himself. And I think it's important when you look in the New Testament, there's this encounter that Jesus was having with the Pharisees. And they didn't like Jesus. They were challenging Jesus. And with this in mind, I think it's really interesting, something that Jesus says. That it seems like bad grammar to us. But if you have this in mind, we can catch a drift of what Jesus was saying. This is in John 8. And towards the end of this chapter, in verse 56 and on, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's Jesus. So the Jews, the Pharisees, said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" That was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And even in the original, it seems like bad grammar. Why doesn't he say, "Before Abraham was, I was"? He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Because he was making a claim to be that same God that appeared to Moses at that burning bush. And you know what? The Pharisees, they understood what was going on. And they thought, this is blasphemy. Because then it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let me give you one more verse. John 5:26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." So the life of God is not derived from somewhere else. You have gotten your life from somewhere else. I mean, you could think, well, it's your parents and your grandparents, and it goes all the way back. And really, ultimately, we're going to realize that even every breath we take right now, we owe to God. We don't have just life on our own. We are not self-sustaining. We are not this just infinite pool of self-existing life, but God is. And he can share that. He can give us this life. But he himself didn't receive it from anyone else. God has life in himself. He is not derived from another. He is the source. He's the foundation. He is the fountain of life. Let me quote, this is the London Baptist Confession of Faith. "God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in himself. He does not need any creature he has made, nor does he derive any glory from them. Instead, he demonstrates his own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. He only is the source of all being, and everything is from him, through him, and to him." So one of the things we can realize with this is also that God did not make himself. That's, if you were asked, you know, who made God? You say, well, God made himself. Well, I would say that's the wrong answer. I'll give you a few reasons for that. For one, that's an impossible thing to do. Okay, you can't actually make yourself. That doesn't really make sense if you think about it. Because if you're going to make yourself, it means there's a time that you needed to be made, which means that you didn't exist. And if you didn't exist, you can't do anything when you don't exist. So if God didn't exist, then he wouldn't be around to make himself. So to say that God has life of himself does not mean that he created himself. He didn't make himself. That wouldn't make sense. And the other thing, so not only is it impossible, well, it's just unnecessary. Because God has always existed. And that's the thing. If you have always existed, then you get to be the exception to the rule of having to have something that made you. Because if you always existed, you don't need a maker. If you are the foundation of all reality, if you've always existed, you don't have to have somebody else that brought you into existence. You've just always existed. So when we talk about the law of cause and effect, you think, well, everything has a maker, doesn't it? Nope, that's not actually true. It's more correct to say that everything that comes into existence has a cause. It's more correct to say that everything that starts or begins or starts happening has a cause. Every effect has a cause, but God is not an effect. He is the uncaused cause of everything else. He never had a beginning. He never came into existence. And this is where we start to see that we don't even really exist in the same way that God exists. That he exists in a different way. That we barely exist. Our existence is, we're being held up. Our existence is contingent on God. And if he stopped holding us up, we would just disappear. But God is a completely different type of being. That we barely exist, but he exists. He exists firmly. He exists as the foundation for everything else. Let me ask you a true-false question here. I want you to think about this. True or false, God is the greatest being in all creation. What do you think about it? I have you raise your hand, but I don't want to embarrass you. How many of you think you know the answer for sure? God is the greatest being in all creation. I will tell you with certainty the answer is false. Because God is not the greatest being in all creation. Because he is not a part of creation. He is the creator. There is the creator, and there is creation. Okay, God is he's not part of the creation. He is the one that has created everything else. God is greater than all the creation, but he is not a part of creation. In Colossians 1:16, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." God is not the same kind of being as everything else. Now, if we want to get a little bit technical, a little bit philosophical on you, and this might resonate with some people more than others, but you can talk about two different types of being. Everything that we see is what they call contingent being. It depends on something else. So the pew that you're sitting on, yourself, just everything that we see, contingent means it didn't have to exist. It also means it didn't always exist. That there was a time when it was not. You know, your car or you or whatever it is, the time when it didn't exist. And maybe it didn't have to. It depends on a cause. It needs some kind of foundation to hold it up, to make it so that it exists. It needs some kind of sufficient reason for it to exist. And this would include everything that's in creation. I mean, everything that you see. And that's why, you know, we tend to think, well, everything has a cause, because everything else that we are familiar with is like this. But I think you can make a good case that there has to be something else that is this other type of being that is not held up by everything else. It's like if you have a book that's held up by another book, that's held up by another book, that's held up by a table, that's eventually there has to be a foundation somewhere to something holding everything up. There has to be a first cause, an unmoved mover. And so God is what they call necessary being or absolute being. So necessary being can't not exist. If you want to talk about something that God can't do, there are some things. And one of those is that God can't not exist. And that's not a knock on him, okay? Because that would be a mark of imperfection if God could not exist. It's a mark of his absolute perfection that God can't not exist. He has to exist. He must exist. And he's always existed. I mean, if God existed, he's always existed and he always will exist. And we're going to see if there was ever a time he didn't exist, he couldn't exist. This type of being, this type of God, he either exists or he doesn't. And this God does. He always existed. He doesn't depend on something else. He has life in himself. He doesn't need a foundation under him. He is the foundation. He's at the bottom of everything. He is what everything else is built upon. And only God the Creator fits in this category. He's the only thing. You can't find anything else that fits in this category. God is unique. He is a God like none other, like nothing else, absolutely nothing else. And this helps us think about some of these huge questions in life. You know, what are the reasons? Why do you believe in God? Are there supporting reasons for that? And we know that God works through the scriptures, and God has planted in our hearts the truth that he is there, and people try to suppress this. But there are other reasons that we can think about that confirm this and make sense of this fact that it makes sense that a God exists. Think about the question, if you ever want to pose this on somebody at work, why is there something rather than nothing? Why? Wouldn't it have been much simpler if there was just nothing? But we see there are something. You exist, we exist, there are something. But why? Why is there something rather than nothing? And to realize if there was ever a time when there was absolutely nothing, there would still just be absolutely nothing. Because if there was absolutely nothing, nothing has no power to do anything. Okay? If you have real absolute nothing, there's no potential at all. Okay, it's not a little bit, there's no potential. So if there was ever a time where there was absolutely nothing, that's still what there would be. You can't say, well, chance. Chance is nothing. That's just a word for probability. But if there's nothing, you don't even have a chance of something coming into existence. So this gets into what in apologetics, sometimes they call the first cause argument. Okay? And, you know, we don't go through this type of stuff every single week, but I think there's a time and a place for it. And sometimes people can be really helped by this. And I want to go through this kind of quickly, because I think it is helpful. First cause argument, sometimes this is called the cosmological argument, because it's about the cosmos, the universe, and how the fact that the world exists points to the fact and proves that there is a God. It's a good argument that there must be a God. There's different ways you can say it. Here's a way you could say it. Everything that has a beginning is caused by something else. Okay, it's the law of cause and effect. It's kind of a chain reaction. One thing causes another, and that can cause something else. And again, it's important. We said everything that has a beginning. Okay, so God wouldn't be in this. Now, if everything that has a beginning is caused by something else, realize this chain of cause and effect can't go back forever. Okay, the line of dominoes, it can't just keep going and going and going and going in this impasse. There has to be a first domino somewhere. There has to be something that got the whole thing moving, that got the whole thing started. And therefore, there must be a first cause, and this first cause must be eternal. That it's not started by something else. This is one form of this argument that I think it works. I think it makes sense. I think it gives reason that, yeah, it makes sense that there must be a creator like this. Another way to put it, whatever began to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe has a cause. It's just another way you could say it. So if you're looking for a big piece of evidence that God exists, well, he made this big giant universe. Lots of stars and a lot of things. And there's got to be some reason it's here. Something that was sufficient enough to create this world that we find ourselves in. Here's another way you could think through it. Hopefully you think this is helpful. This is, if you're talking with somebody, you could write down these options, like on a napkin even, and discuss this. Say, okay, so do you believe the universe? Let me give you three options. Which of these do you think is true? Do you think the universe was created, self-created, or uncreated? And really, I think those are the only three options there are. I mean, what else really is there? So if you agree that there's a universe that exists, you know, which one of these do you think it is? So if you have this and you have this on your napkin, you can eliminate one of these right away. The world cannot be self-created. Because again, that doesn't make sense. It violates the law of non-contradiction. Because in order for it to create itself, it would have to both exist and not exist. So it would have to not exist because it needs to be created, and it would have to already exist so it could do the creating. It just doesn't make sense. So that's illogical, and you can just cross out that option. The universe is not self-created. So then we have two different options. Is it created? Is it caused? Or is it uncreated? Is it just uncaused? So being uncreated or uncaused, I'll give you kind of two lines of reasoning for this. Okay, so there's different options. Now some could say, well, it started with no cause. And others could say, well, maybe it's eternal. Okay, those I guess would be your two different things that, you know, maybe it just popped into existence and there was nothing that caused it, it just for no reason. Well, I think we can say that you have to sacrifice a lot to believe that. Okay, you have to give up the law of cause and effect to think that it could just pop into existence. And as much as some people might say that, you don't really believe that in real life. You see things, you look for the cause of it. I'm sure there would be kids that would love it if we didn't have the law of cause and effect. Because then, you know, when parents say, you know, who spilled the bag of chips in the basement? Say, well, you know, it's just sometimes things just happen. And it just pops into existence. And that could be, who knows who did it? But what we know is, I mean, even the most atheist person who wants to deny this, you know, if somebody, you know, makes a mess, they're going to say, somebody did this. Because we realize that things are, that we see are caused by something else. So to say that it started with no cause, you know, that you're giving up a whole lot if you want to try and claim that. Law of cause effects, principle of sufficient reason. So that doesn't make sense. Now, others will say, well, what if you just say the universe is eternal? Because if something's got to be eternal, well, then why does it have to be God? Why couldn't it just be the universe? And if the universe is eternal, then you don't need a God. And there was a long time people tried to claim this. And scientists would say that, well, there's a steady state model, that the universe has always been there, or there's been, you know, equal amounts of matter being created and destroyed, and it's just kind of balanced out, but it's been there forever and forever and forever. Now, I want to give you two different lines of reasoning why this is wrong, and you don't necessarily have to believe both of these. And in fact, the one, I wouldn't want you to believe it in the way that atheists believe this. But one, to realize, you know, if someone is not a Christian, and, you know, if they are just listening to, well, scientists say, you know, probably their worldview, they're buying into, you know, what gets described as, you know, the Big Bang. Now, I want to say, I'm not telling you to believe in the Big Bang, at least not how, you know, atheists, you know, conceive of it, and I definitely don't believe in evolution. But here's the thing. Even if you believed in Big Bang, which is the thing that a lot of people, you know, believe in, realize that requires a beginning. And actually, when a lot of the scientists started to move towards this idea of the Big Bang, a lot of them resisted it because they realized this means there's a beginning to the universe. And they realized if there's a beginning to the universe, that kind of makes it seem like there's a beginner to the universe. You know, as one person, you know, put it, a Big Bang seems to imply a big banger. And so, again, I'm not saying necessarily, you know, believe in the Big Bang and not in the way that atheists do, but if they believe it, you know, they should realize that means the universe is not eternal. It has a beginning. And then you have to ask, well, who made that? Just saying it was this Big Bang, that doesn't answer your problem. That doesn't really solve anything just to say that. You guess what then supposedly caused the Big Bang? Robert Jastrow, who is an astronomer at the Mount Wilson Observatory and a self-proclaimed agnostic, he concluded his book, God and the Astronomers, writing this sentence, these sentences. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. There are some scientists that try to get around the beginning, saying that it had a beginning. That's the thing. I mean, if Einstein's theories and all this are true, it does mean that there was a beginning, not just to a beginning in time, but a beginning of time. But there have been some scientists that have tried to get around this and say that they've figured out how something can come from nothing. But when you read them more closely, they have to redefine nothing as actually something. and so they really can't explain it. On a side note, I remember being taught years ago that the universe was supposedly 16 billion years old. Okay? But then according to the theme song for the TV show The Big Bang Theory, the universe is nearly 14 billion years old. But now there's an article that was just published just this month in the journal Science that according to that, it says that instead of being 13.7 billion years old, that the universe is 11.4 billion years old. So I don't know, if they keep going at this rate, eventually Ken Ham will be happy. So, eventually. Anyways, it just goes to show that sometimes the settled conclusions of science aren't as settled as often they would like us to believe. So let me give you another thing of evidence, too. So if you're like, well, I don't want to deal with that. And here's one that doesn't depend on science. This is just kind of a logic thing. This might cause some smoke to come out of our ears, but I think this is really interesting and amazing. This is an argument from infinity and how infinity works. Okay? You can't actually count to infinity, right? You can try to. You can count up to infinity. I mean, you can keep going, but you're never actually going to hit infinity. I mean, even if you kept counting, you know, once you get to heaven and you kept counting for a billion years, you're never actually going to hit infinity. Okay? You can never actually count to an actual infinite. You can never, and you can't get past an actual infinite. Okay? So this is where it kind of gets mind-blowing. Realize that if the universe, if the world had been around forever, for an actual infinite number of days, okay, if the universe was eternal and in time, that would mean that there have been an actual infinite number of days before today. And if you can never actually cross an infinite series, that means you could never actually get to today. Let me explain it another way. See, have the smoke coming out. I think this actually works. Imagine that there was a line of dominoes. Okay, they're all set up. They're standing up. And they come through the door. They come around the front of the church here, and they go around the back. And they're just all set up. And you don't know how far they go. And all of a sudden, you see the dominoes start to fall. And they come across here. Now, you wouldn't know when it started. I mean, maybe it went past my office. Maybe it was like 100 miles of dominoes. But you would know that there had to be a beginning, right? Because if you tried to say, well, maybe there was an infinite amount of dominoes. If there was an infinite amount of dominoes that had to fall before it could get through the door, it would never even get to the door. So the fact that you see it going means there had to be a beginning. So the fact that there is today means there had to be a beginning, or else you could never even get to today. I'll let you think about that. I think it's true. I think it works. So all this means an infinite amount of dominoes, if an infinite amount of dominoes had to fall before reaching here, they would never reach here. So with this in mind, the universe is also, it is not eternal. So what's left? This means the universe is not uncreated. Only one option. The universe is created. And if the universe is created, well, that requires a creator, doesn't it? And it requires someone that has the ability to do this, the power to create a universe that's like this, someone that is outside of time to create time, someone with the wisdom and skill to be able to do this. I can think of someone that fits that description. Talks about them in this book. I think it makes sense. And this is also why, you know, if you think about other supposed gods, even if they were real, I don't think they get to deserve to be called God. They're not even in the same category, even if they were real. Someone asked me once, you know, what makes your religion more valid than other ones? You know, and why don't you believe in Zeus? And why don't you believe in, you know, Thor and these other gods? How do you know that they don't exist? Well, one, I know they don't exist because the God of the Bible exists, and he says that he's the only one, so I know that. But the other is, even if they did exist, they don't even deserve to be called God because they all had to be created by someone else. You know, Apollo was the son of Zeus. Zeus was the son of Cronos. And it keeps going. None of them are the actual explanation for everything else. All these other false gods, you know, basically they are Marvel superheroes. They might be really powerful beings or something, but the truth is, if you needed somebody to create you, don't claim to be a real god. You are not in the same category. But the God of the Bible has life in himself. He is independent. He is the foundation for everything else. This also leads us to the other point. We can ask ourselves, well, what does God need? And the answer to this is nothing. God is self-sufficient. God has no needs. Last Thursday, so right about this last night, a man from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, died proposing to his girlfriend underwater in Africa. Tragic story. They were on vacation in Tanzania. They were staying in a submerged cabin, 820 feet from the shore, 32 feet deep, just this exotic underwater hotel room, underwater. And for the cost of $1,700 a night. And this man, Stephen Weber, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, he dove down. He pressed a note against the window where his girlfriend was in and against the glass for her to read. And she videotaped this. The note read, "I can't hold my breath long enough to tell you everything I love about you, but everything I love about you, I love more every day." He turned the paper over, showed his proposal, pulled out a wedding ring, and then he swam off. And for whatever reason, he never came up. And by the time the rescue workers were able to come, there was nothing they could do. It's a tragic reminder that we have needs. We need air. You need air. I mean, how long can you hold your breath? You need food. You need water. We need heat. If the sun went out, we wouldn't last real long. And we need the lungs in order to breathe that air. We need all kinds of things. We are very, very dependent. God is not like us. He doesn't depend on anything. God has no needs, zero needs. Not only did he not need to be created, he doesn't need anything else. For his life to be happy, for anything. God is not like us. And I'll tell you this, if you need to be needed, this is going to be a tough part of the message for you. You know, if you need for God also to be someone that needs you, this is going to be tough for you to hear. Back to what it said in Acts 17. Notice this again. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, because he doesn't. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, he's the giver. He doesn't need things from us. Other places in Scripture, Psalm 50, 9 through 12. If you think that, well, God needs my sacrifices, he needs my gifts. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Yep, there's sacrifices, there are different things. God's saying, I don't really need that. I own all of it anyways. Job 41:11. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Romans 11:35, 36. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This means, among other things, that God did not create because he was lonely. Why did God create the world? Well, he was so lonely. He needed Adam. He needed a friend. He was just bored out of his mind. God was not bored. God was not lonely. He doesn't have that as a need. He doesn't have loneliness. He has life in himself. God was fine, existing outside of time for all eternity. And we have to remember, God of the Bible is a Trinity, that he is one God, one being in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so the three of them, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are living together in perfect harmony, perfect, the three persons of the Trinity, in perfect joy with each other. There was complete fulfillment. There was love within the Trinity before God ever created this world. So he did not need to create us. Jonathan Edwards said, God is infinitely happy in the enjoyment of himself, in perfectly beholding and infinitely loving and rejoicing in his own essence and perfections. So God was fine. He didn't create because he needed us. He created voluntarily. He created freely, but he did not have to create anything at all. It was voluntarily something he did so he could share this joy that he had. So he could share this love that he had, this fulfillment that he had, knowing himself and knowing that he is the greatest of all beings. He didn't want to just keep this to himself. He wanted to have others that could appreciate that. And that's why you were created, in the image of God, so you could appreciate what God is like. And because of sin, we've turned away from that. But because of Jesus, we can be brought back into reconciliation for that purpose which we were created, to know this God and his infinite glory and his infinite happiness. So God does not depend on the world. The world is not God's body or something like that, some pantheistic thing. God was infinitely happy, but it pleased him to want to share this happiness with others. To be blunt, God doesn't need you, but you need God. We finish here with a few applications. One, accept that God does not need you. Again, this is a tough truth, especially if you need to be needed. This also means, I can tell you this is a weird thing for your pastor to tell you, but don't serve God. You can't serve God. Remember Acts 17? It says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Now, of course, you are supposed to serve God. There's other verses that say that you are supposed to serve God. But don't serve him as though he needs you. As though that God better be really lucky that you volunteered. God better be really, well, he should be so appreciative, because what would God do if it wasn't for me? And if it wasn't for you, he just, I don't know what I do. I hope they do this. And God could do what he wants. He chooses to work through us. It's a privilege that he chooses to work through any of us. And we get joy through doing that. And that is how God, he does choose to do this. But he doesn't need us. And if we start serving him with this, you know, I'm rescuing God, that's not going to please him. Because we're coming at it with the wrong attitude. We need to change that. It's pride saying, God, you just couldn't get along without me. And because God has no needs, this also means that you cannot control God. Okay? The pagans thought they could control their idols, their false gods, by their worship. And, you know, these false gods, they'll disappear if they don't get enough worship, if they don't get enough sacrifices. God doesn't need these things. So that means you can't control him. You know, we have needs. If somebody, you know, if they're underwater with a breathing tube, you know, you can control them if you cramp that breathing tube, right? God has no needs. Don't think you can manipulate him like that. But sometimes we do, don't we? We don't worship God to give him something he needs. We worship to give him the glory he deserves, but it is us who receives what we need when we worship. And we don't give to God because God is poor. It is a privilege that he allows us to be part of his work. He chooses to work through us. So that's one half of it. Accept that God does not need you, and accept that you need God. You know, we love being independent. We love being self-sufficient. But if you think that you don't need God, again, hold your breath for a little while and see how long you can do that. If you think, I don't need God, he can just do it on his own, well, okay, try to get along without his gifts. without air, without your lungs, you know, without heat, without the earth that you're standing on, the body he's letting you use. Yeah, you need him every moment. God is independent. You are not. And so if someone thinks, I don't need God, realize to rebel against God is rebellion against reality. You're rebelling against the one that is the foundation of all reality. Instead, we should have wonder for God. We should have humility in the face of God. We should let this reshape our identity. Part of our identity needs to be, I am not the creator. I am a creature. I am upheld at every moment. I'm upheld by every moment, and you are upheld at every moment by someone who is permanent. And that will give you more security than atheism could ever give you. God is self-sufficient. You are not. You need God every second of every minute of every day, whether you feel like it or not. And let me tell you this. You do not need God in the hard times any more than any other time. It's just that in those hard times, you realize it more. But the truth is, you need him exactly the same every second, every moment, when things are going bad and when things are going perfectly. So stop trying to be a battery charger that's like plugged into itself. Stop trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and realize you can't save yourself. And finally, if God is the foundation, if he is the one that created everything else, it also means that God gives purpose to everything. Everything that is made for a purpose. Because God isn't made. Therefore, God is not made for a purpose. I mean, a hammer is made for pounding nails, and everything that we make has a purpose behind it. God isn't made for a purpose. So don't treat God like a means to an end. The reality is, if you think about it, God doesn't have a purpose. God is the purpose. And that's why Jesus came, to die on the cross, to take our sins, to reconnect you to the purpose for which you and I were made. He is a God that we need and a God that we worship every moment. Let's pray. Lord God, we stand in awe of you. You are not like us. Lord, you have no needs. You are independent. We depend on you. Lord, help us repent of any time that we have arrogantly thought that you depend on us, and help us repent of any time that we have forgotten how much we depend on you. And we thank you that you are a God that is so faithful, a God that is so full of life and so willing to share that. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, the great I am, who came to die for sinners. In his name we pray. Amen.